Bibles again tonight, Psalm 145. Psalm 145. This morning we looked at the first seven verses of this wonderful psalm. We saw the greatness of our God, the greatness of Elohim, the greatness of Jehovah, the two names that are used in the first verse there. I will extol thee, my God, Elohim, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Actually, in verse 3, it is, great is the Lord, which is Yahweh or Jehovah, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable, unsearchable. Truly, truly, our God is a great God. He's the one true living God. And all things submit to his absolute authority. Whether they acknowledge it or not, they all submit to his authority. The forces of evil, evil men, hurl themselves in vain at our great God. And he will grind them into powder. The scriptures declare this of our great God. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's speaking of Christ. He's the stone laid down by God. He's the sure foundation. Brother Roy, in our devotion before service tonight, the message that we read about was The Sure Foundation by Octavius Winslow. If you can get a hold of it, it's dynamite. It was one of the most joyful things to read, just about how he's a sure foundation. There's no wavering in our great God. He's the one sure foundation. And it says, he goes on to say in Matthew 21, Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, that being Christ, the cornerstone, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. God is no one to be trifled with. He's absolutely sovereign. So let's read our first seven verses again in Psalm 145. And keep in mind the greatness of our God, the goodness of our God, and the graciousness of our God. And I will read it with the Hebrew names for God within the verses. It's David's psalm of praise. As I mentioned this morning, it's a personal psalm of praise. And David writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, I will extol thee, my Elohim, which is the Mighty One in Hebrew. O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is Yahweh, or Jehovah, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You can't plumb the depths of his greatness. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. Our God is a majestic God. He's a sovereign God. And of thy wondrous works. And man shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Again, our great God is great, and he is greatly to be praised by our lips, by the lips of his people. He alone is worthy of our praise. There's no one else who's worthy of our praise except for our great God, Jehovah, because he alone has delivered his people. He's delivered his people. He's delivered us from our sin. Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. He delivered his people from their sins. He also delivered us from the law of God. He delivered us from the law of God. And he delivered us from his great wrath against our sin. Never forget that. That when Christ went to the cross, he bore our sins. But our wrath that was due us fell on him. Holy. Holy. My, oh my, the sinless one dying for sinners. So what a wonderful, merciful Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why his people sing of his greatness. This is why we sing of his greatness. And as we go through this week, let us ponder this wonderful truth, the greatness of God. Now, we'll read verses 8 to 16, and we'll pause for a few verses here and consider a few things in these verses. In this psalm, we now see verses 18 to 16. We'll see the tender mercies of God. We'll see the tender mercies of God proclaimed by David. Now, David has tasted that the Lord's gracious. He's tasted that the Lord's gracious. He knows the graciousness of God. Just like, remember I said to you, this could be the praise of all believers. Because we've tasted of the graciousness of God. We speak of His mighty acts. We've experienced, God's people have experienced the grace of God in Christ. I can't tell you about something I've never experienced. Henry used to say, a man can't tell someone about a place they've never been. But if you've been there, you could tell someone about it. Right? So God's people tell others about the greatness of God because we've experienced it in our lives. We've experienced it in our lives. So David is going to speak here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And remember, privately he proclaims these truths, but now publicly he's putting them into song. And we can see ourselves filled with praise for our great God as well. When we consider His greatness, the greatness of our God, when we consider the graciousness of our God, when we consider the tender mercies of our God, it'll lead the redeemed heart to praise Him. It fills us with praise, just as it did David. Look what David pens here in verse 8 and 9. Yahweh is gracious. That's a statement, a fact. He's gracious. He's gracious to us. And full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Now, we may show mercy to someone, but we never show great mercy. God is showing great mercy to His people. And then it says, Yahweh is good to all. Jehovah, same word, Jehovah is good to all. And His tender mercies are over all His works. All His works. The Lord is gracious. Look, it says there, He's gracious. Jehovah is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. Now, was it not in such terms that the Lord revealed Himself to Moses? Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 34, and let's read verses 5 to 8. Our Lord, Jehovah, Elohim, revealed Himself to Moses as a merciful God to His people. A merciful God to His people. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 8. And the Lord, again, that's Jehovah, that's Yahweh, descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by Him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, is not our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, merciful to us? Is not God showing mercy to His people in Christ? Merciful, look at that, merciful. And gracious. Gracious. He shows us grace. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. I was thinking about that, how long-suffering God was with me before He saved me, and how long-suffering He still is with me. Oh, my. He's long-suffering. And look at this. And abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He forgives it. He forgives His people's transgressions and sins in Christ. And the redeemed heart says, He's so merciful to me. He's so gracious. I cannot speak of His greatness. Because my heart is overwhelmed with the fact that He's forgiven me of all my sins and all my transgressions in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this, and will by no means clear the guilty. Oh, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped him. He worshipped. He was eaten dust. Oh my. But what a gracious God. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. It says, and you by no means clear the guilty, but the believer is guilty before God. Not in Christ. In our natural state, we're guilty before God, but not in Christ. Not in Christ. Glory be to His mighty name. Not in Christ. We have all the sins and iniquities, all of them forgiven. What a merciful God. What a merciful God. Turn, if you would, a couple chapters over. Actually, one chapter over to Exodus chapter 33. Oh, He's gracious. Do you know He's gracious to the just and to the unjust? He's gracious to the just and the unjust. He has the rain fall upon the just and on the unjust. He's merciful to all His creation. He's full of goodness and generosity. He treats His creatures with kindness and His saints, though, with favor. As I was studying for this, something that kept popping out through Robert Hawker and through John Gill and through several other commentators, Spurgeon, was God's people are the favored ones. Now, we know that we don't deserve to be the favored ones. But that was something that they kept bringing forth. The elect of God are the favored ones. God is showing mercy and favor to us. Undeserving as we are, because what we deserve is we don't deserve mercy, do we? We deserve wrath. But God is showing favor to His people. Favor to, and nothing in us that would recommend us for favor. Quite the opposite. So His words and His ways, His promises, His gifts, His plans, His purposes all manifest His grace or free favor in Christ Jesus to His chosen people. And we see in verse 8 that He is full of compassion and how that's manifested in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Eh? Jehovah's goodness and mercy and compassion to fallen sinners in Christ is manifests His goodness, manifests His graciousness. I ask you, has not Jehovah in Jesus proclaimed His name and made all this goodness pass before us? We who are His people are like Moses over here in Exodus chapter 33, verses 13 to 17. Look at this. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We see here that Moses finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you know I found grace in the eyes of the Lord? You know, if you're a believer, you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? It's absolutely wonderful. Look what it says here in Exodus 33:13. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Singular there, note that, thy way, singular. That I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And look what the Lord says to him here. And He said, my presence shall go with thee. Do you know God's presence is with every one of His people? Well, we're here on this earth. Scripture says He's an ever-present help in trouble. He's ever with us. Look at this. I love this too. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Don't let me go anywhere where you don't go before me or with me, Lord. That's what Moses is saying right there. That's the cry of every believer, right? For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? in the fact that God goes with us. It reveals that God, that we found grace in God's eyes. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. See, God's people are separated from all the people. We live amongst them, but we're separated. We're called. We're an ecclesia, which means in the Greek, called out assembly. And that calling comes from God the Holy Spirit. We're born again. Look at this. Look at verse 17. Oh my, what a verse to write to your heart. Because this is true of every born again, blood washed believer. And Yahweh, Jehovah, says this, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Look at this. For thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. You know why he knows us by name? Because we're engraved in the palms of his hands. Because he chose us from before the foundation of the world. Look at this though. This is true of all of God's people. For thou hast found grace in my sight. Unsought after grace. Unmerited grace. Grace, grace, grace. Marvelous grace. Wondrous grace. Therefore, the people of God, our lips are filled with praise as we contemplate this wonderful truth that we have found grace in the eyes of God in Christ. In Christ and Christ alone. Because he's redeemed our eternal souls with his precious, precious blood, we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, We found grace in the sight of God. And he knows us by name. He knows us so intimately that even the hairs of our head are numbered. That's how intimately the Lord knows us. And therefore again, our lips are filled with praise and honor for our great God. We desire to praise him because We've been taught that he alone is worthy of our praise. I know I've repeated that several times, but it's true. He alone is worthy of the praise of his people. We don't praise one another. No, why would we do that? No, we're sinners. But we praise the great one, don't we? We praise Jehovah. We praise him because he alone is worthy. Never forget that in God is a fullness, in a sense, not known among men. There is a fullness in Christ that's not known among men. And this fullness is all fragrant with sympathy for human misery, for the fact that his people are born dead in trespasses and sins, and he's so moved with love for his people that he leaves the glories of heaven and comes to this sin-cursed world and dies in the room and place of his people. Purchasing their eternal souls. Glory to his name. Why? Because we found grace in his sight. And he knows us by name. Oh, the Lord is full of compassion. And if he is full of compassion, which we know he is, then what an ocean that compassion is. I've been to the ocean a couple times. I've seen the Pacific and I've seen the Atlantic. And they're just like, you want to get a taste of an ocean, just go to our Great Lakes. We're so blessed to have Great Lakes here. They're like an inland ocean. You don't even have to travel to the Pacific, the Atlantic. Just go to the Great Lakes and just look and see the vastness. See that big freighter that goes by become a little blip as it gets further out. Till you can't see them anymore. It's so vast, isn't it? Well, our Lord's compassion is a vast ocean that cannot be measured. An ocean of compassion. Why do we say that? A great ocean of compassion. Why do we say that? Because our God is a great infinite God. Therefore, his compassion is great.
His mercy is great. His righteousness is great. His holiness is great. His goodness is great. His graciousness is great. Then we see he's slow to anger. Even those who refuse his grace, yet he's long-suffering. When men do not repent, on the contrary, they go from bad to worse. He's still averse to let his wrath flame forth. He doesn't send his wrath forth right away, does he? He's patient, long-suffering. And oh, how long-suffering he is with his people. We can look back on our lives before the Lord saved us and even after and go, oh my, the Lord is so long-suffering with me. So long-suffering with me. Even after we're saved, we still sin, don't we? Again and again and again to our shame. And yet, we are totally forgiven in Christ. Why? Because we found grace in His sight. Oh, it's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. So what can we do but praise His name? Look at the next few verses here. We see that God's people will praise His name for His greatness. Again, His graciousness, His goodness, His chosen blood-bought people. And this goodness and graciousness is manifested to us. Look at this in verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Yahweh, and thy saints shall bless thee. And then look at verses 11 to 13. We see the greatness now of God's kingdom spoken of. This is a kingdom that has no end. This is a kingdom of unmeasurable power, great power, because it's the kingdom of our great God. Look at this. It says here in Psalm 145, verses 11 to 13. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, God's kingdom, and talk of thy power, immeasurable power, great power, to make known to the sons of man his mighty acts, God's mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Look at this in verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Look at that. Thy kingdom, God's kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom. And thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. I like to read history books. Look at this. Now we read in history books of great kingdoms, don't we, which were in the past. I like reading Roman history a little bit. Find out what went on in Rome with the legions. And oftentimes we like to read books about history. And we read in these books, these history books, about great kingdoms of this world. There was the Greek kingdom. Great kingdom they had. Extended all the way to India, they said. And there was the Egyptians. They had a mighty kingdom in the Old Testament. Then there was the Roman kingdom. Oh, it extended across parts of Europe into Britain. And in parts of Europe into Germania. Down into Asia. My, it was a vast kingdom. Then there was the Persians. Then there was a Babylonian kingdom. And Genghis Khan was raised up. And you can go all through the ages of these kingdoms that were raised up. But where are they now? Where are they now? Well, we have a few ruins left, don't we? We have a few ruins left. But they have no power now. They have no hold on anyone. They have no influence on anyone anymore. They did for a time. They did for a time that God allowed. They had great influence for a time. But where are they now? Well, they were removed by the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He raised them up for his purpose. And then he removed them. Then he removed them. Now, as the centuries have passed, new empires have risen. And some empires have fallen again. Now we have what's called superpowers. Same thing. Great nations. Scripture calls them great nations. They're just powerful nations. Raised up as God has allowed them to, for his purpose and for his will. And when his purpose and will is finished with any country in this world, it'll be removed. Remember Gaddafi? We used to hear about him a lot in the 70s and the 80s. Gone. Saddam Hussein, used to hear about him all the time in the 80s and the 90s. Gone. Gone. Oh my. My, oh my. So kingdoms rise and empires fall, all according to the will and purpose of God. And note in verse 11, though, that God's people will speak of a great kingdom of God. The great kingdom of God. We'll also speak of the power of our great God. And verse 12 brings forth that God's people will proclaim the mighty acts of our great God, of the majesty of his kingdom. And this kingdom, though, is an everlasting kingdom. Kingdoms of this world rise up and fall and vanish. But our Lord's kingdom is supreme over all the kingdoms of this world. And look what it says in verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Everlasting kingdom. And thy dominion, his power, what? Endureth throughout all generations. Remember today we looked at the generation aspect? How God's people are a chosen generation, chosen out of our generation? Well, God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's not changed. And it never will. He will never abdicate his throne. He will never be removed from his throne. He's ever all-powerful in his kingdom, in his dominion, endureth throughout all generations. You just say forever. Forever. All those other kingdoms I mentioned, they were great in the eyes of man, weren't they? They say that the hanging gardens of Babylon, people would just be in awe of those. In awe of them. Where are they now? They're gone. The great wonders of the world that man built, that some of these empires built, where are they now? Well, there's ruins of them, isn't there? There's ruins of them. Kingdoms have vanished from the face of this world. And so what a contrast we see between earthly kingdoms, Greece, Rome, and the kingdom of God. What a contrast we have put here before us. What a contrast. Again, our God has a great kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And we see in verse 13, it endures throughout all the generations of man. It'll never change. And again, we saw the connection of the generations in this morning's message and the fact that God's people are chosen out of every generation. But note here that God's dominion, it's brought forth here as well, is a kingdom that shall never end, and it shall endure throughout what? All generations. All generations. When we're gone, if the Lord tarries, there'll be another generation raised up. What's our cry, though, right now? Even so, come quickly, Lord, isn't it? Oh, Lord, come quickly, if it be your will. Brother Travis and I were talking at lunch, and he brought out how God's great power is over the smallest of his creation. Think of this. This was a great point he brought out. We were talking about the greatness of God, which I was talking about this morning, and he brought this out. This was marvelous. He said, Our great God's power is over the smallest of his creations, things that we cannot even see. Things that we cannot even see with the naked eye. Think of this virus. You can't see it, can you? They could see it in a microscope, but you can't see it. Oh, things that we cannot see with the naked eye, to the greatest things we can see with the naked eye. When I mentioned the moon last night, that's what triggered his thoughts. He thought, wow, God is over all. His dominion is over all things invisible and things we can't even see, to all the greatest thing that we can see, the sun, the moon, and the stars. His dominion's over it all. Over it all. Everything we see, visible and invisible, right? Which speaks of the angels. He has full dominion over them. His dominion, Brother Travis went on, his dominion is all held together by the word of his great power. By the word of his great power. My. Now let's look at verses 14 to 16 here. We see how everything is reliant on our great God. Everything is reliant on our great God. This is brought forth in these verses here before us, verses 14 to 16. The Lord, Jehovah, upholdeth all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. When the believer in Christ thinks of God's greatness and his goodness and his provision for all creation, what can we do but perpetually praise our great God? As children look to their parents for all they need, so do the creatures of this earth look to God. Look to God, the all-sufficient provider. We see here that thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Oh, they wait and God gives us. They wait, and then God gives us. Is this not the life of the believer in Christ? Do we not just wait on the Lord? Wait and wait and wait on the Lord. No wonder David's so full of praise for our great God. He knows that God is his Savior, his provider, his protector, his all in all. He knows that God provides for all his creation. Remember again, as I mentioned, he has the rain fall on the just and on the unjust. God's people are like a flock of sheep. And we stand and wait for the Lord as our great shepherd, and all our eyes are fixed upon him, looking to receive fruit from him. And he'll never disappoint us. He'll never disappoint us. Never. He feeds us in the green pastures of his word. Oh, that's where he feeds us. The green pastures of his word. The Lord of heaven feeds his great flock both by day and by night. And during every moment of time and in every generation. Because his kingdom is a great kingdom. And it endureth throughout all generations. Oh my. Now let's look at verse 17. Where we see that our great God is righteous in all his ways. He is righteous. Now, we're unrighteous in all our ways, but he is righteous. It says the Lord, Jehovah, is righteous in all his ways. That's a statement of fact. It's not up for debate. He's righteous in all his ways. And then it says, and holy in all his works. That's not up for debate either. That's a statement of fact. We've seen the greatness of our God brought forth in verse 3 of this psalm, and the great goodness of God brought forth in verse 7, and the great graciousness of our God brought forth in verses 7 to 16, in the provision of his people and all of creation. And now we see that our great God is righteous in all his ways. Righteous in all his ways. This speaks of his great righteousness. God is righteous in all his ways, and he's holy in all his works. God is righteous, and this righteousness is brought nigh to his people in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Christ loves his people. He's attentive of us. He's attentive of his people. He knows them. Remember with Moses, he says, I know you by name. He knows them. He guards them. He protects them. He blesses them. He keeps them. And God's people are blessed in Christ forever and ever, who is our righteousness. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look what's brought forth here by Paul. Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul pens to the believers at Rome. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God. Again, that's dynamite, the dynamite of God in the Greek. Unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now look at verse 17. For therein, that's in the gospel of Christ, this is why it is absolutely paramount that the gospel be preached and proclaimed. Always. Look, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, and we're only made just in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the just shall live by faith. Shall live by faith. And this righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith is revealed by way of showing that it's not obtained by faith. This righteousness is not obtained by faith. It's given to us. It's a gift of God, just as faith and repentance are. The whole and sole cause of the believer's justification before God, which means just as if I never sinned, the sole cause of our justification before God is the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And this righteousness of God is not revealed from works to faith, is it? No, it says here, from faith to faith. And as Christ is the sole great object of God-given faith, true God-given faith, Christ is the sole object of that. So all the life and merit of faith are solely based upon Christ and him alone. In his person, in his blood, and in his righteousness. Righteousness is secured by Christ for the believer. And it's received by faith. In order for you or I, if you're a born-again, blood-washed believer, in order for you or I to be accepted by God and justified before God, we must become righteous. You know, the saints in glory are no more righteous than God's people while we're here on this earth, because we're all clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful, isn't it? That's absolutely wonderful. And we cannot obtain salvation anywhere but in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How? By the preaching of the gospel. And this righteousness is not known or understood by the light of nature. You can't learn it by going out in the woods and looking. Even though we see, you can see that there's that someone made this all. This righteousness is not revealed in nature, but it's revealed in and through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Holy Spirit, ye must be born again. You must be. You must be. So we see then that the righteousness of God, which is Christ, is the theme of our thanksgiving. Oh my. Without Christ, the tender mercies of God will be stripped of all their preciousness. It is because we have a righteous salvation in Christ that our heart is filled with praise and adoration to our great God. Look at verse 18. Jehovah is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. We see here that our God is near his people. He's near his people. This is not only by his omnipresence, but he cares and watches over his people always. He's ever at the side of his people. We are never left alone to battle through this world. The believer is never left alone to battle through this world. You know why? Because the scripture declares the battle is the Lord's. He goes before us, just like he went before the Israelites, and he comes behind us, just like he came right behind them. And his presence is ever with us. Ever with us. My, what a great God we have. And this wonderful, great favor is not for those who are strong in the Lord. No, this is for every one of his saints. Some people think, well, he's a strong Christian. No. We're all weak. We're all weak. This favor from God is for all believers. And praise be to God, the weakest saint to the strongest saint. We all need our great God. We all need him. You may be strong in one place where I'm really weak. I may be strong in one place where you're really weak. But we all need God. We're all poor, needy, bankrupt sinners. And our great God is an ever present, a very present help in trouble. Look, it says, to all that call upon him in truth. Now, there are many who has made formal prayers and false professions in this world that will never bring them into communion with our great God. To pray in truth, we must have a true heart. We must be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We must come before our God humbly. You know, pride is a falsehood. Pride is a falsehood. So the believer in Christ comes humbly before our great God. We're brought before our God humbly. We're humbled before him. And then we earnestly pour out our hearts before him. And this doesn't just happen when the Lord saves us. This continuously happens, doesn't it? And then we always take sides with God against ourselves. We always do, because we know how sinful we are. The God of truth cannot be nigh to a spirit of hypocrisy. This he knows and he hates. Neither can he be far removed from a sincere spirit, since it's his work which has been done in that heart. The work of the Holy Spirit of God, God will never forsake. He'll never forsake the work of his own hands. With that in mind, let's read verses 19 and 20, where we see that God hears the cry of his people, and he preserves them. He preserves them that love him. But the wicked, they have a day of reckoning. They have a day of reckoning, the wicked do. They may think they get away with things in this world. They have a day of reckoning. Look at this. Psalm 145, verse 19 and 20. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. That's God's people. And fear there is reverent. It's a reverent fear. It's not a slavish fear. It's a reverent fear. It's being in awe of who God is in the Hebrew. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will what? Save them. The Lord, or Jehovah, preserveth all them that love Him. Why do we keep on keeping on when things come against us that would normally destroy us? Because He preserves us. He preserves His people. Preserves all them that love Him. But the wicked will He destroy. Note in verse 19, it says, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. Again, that's a reverent fear. Those who reverence His name. Those who reverence His will. Those who reverence His providence. In a regenerated heart, only desires what a holy God can give. And so, its desires is filled out full. Out of the fullness of the Lord. And then it says, He also will hear their cry and will save them. Again, we see the nearness of our God to His people. Here, He's ever with us. He will work out our deliverance according to His will and purpose. He will listen to our cry and save us. Again, as I mentioned earlier this morning, He will do it personally. He'll not trust His people to the angels. He'll personally watch over every one of us. Oh, that's good, isn't it? That our great God not only saves us, but He watches over us. He does it personally. He will personally hear the cry of His people and He'll save them. Then in verse 20, our great God preserves them that love Him. So we see this wonderful truth brought forth so clearly in these words. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him. He will. He keeps His people by His love and by His mercy and by His grace. And they keep loving Him by His grace. Oh my. By His power. By His mercy. And note the progression that's brought forth. I noticed this, the progression that's brought forth in these verses, these two verses we just looked at. We know they're the favored ones of God. They're the elect of God. First, they fear Him. They fear Him in reverence. They fear Him in reverence. And then they cry out to Him. Then He saves them. Then He secures them from all danger, preserving them. By His almighty power. It didn't get any better than that, does it? And this is all done by Elohim, the mighty God. And mark the number of alls in these later verses of the psalm. In each of these, God is all in all. But all the wicked will He destroy. Wickedness is an offense to our great holy God. Therefore, those who are determined to continue in it must be weeded out. Wickedness cannot be tolerated in the presence of a perfectly holy God. And then think of how favored we are, who are the people of God. Because we're born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. Dead in wickedness and sin. Right? Think of how the elect of God are the favored ones of God. Because they're clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. Therefore, and only in Christ can we be in the presence of our great, holy God. In the presence of the Holy One. In the presence of the God of all righteousness. In the presence of Elohim. In the presence of Jehovah, all by the grace and mercy of God. Let's look at the last verse here. Psalm 145, verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, Jehovah, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Whatever others may do, David brings forth here that he will not be silent. He will not be silent. He will not be silent in the praise of Jehovah. Others may speak upon different topics and different things of this world, and he says his topic is fixed. He will speak of the greatness of God. He will speak the praises of Jehovah. He will speak of his mighty acts. He will speak of his graciousness. He will speak of his goodness. He will speak of his righteousness. He will speak of his mercy. He will speak of his great love that he has for his people. He will magnify the Lord in praise and worship. And he'll do this as long as he breathes. And we know he's doing it right now in glory. And he'll be doing it there forever. Forever. By the grace and mercy of God. And note also that praise is no monopoly for one. Even though he, David, proclaimed these words, the people of God join in his praise from generation to generation, don't we? We join in praise with him. To our great God, we who are debtors to the Lord, debtors to the mercy of God, debtors to the grace of God, we become singers of his almighty praise. We become singers of his almighty praise. Men and women of every race, condition, generation, born again by the Holy Spirit of God, shall unite to glorify God. Turn, if you would, to Revelation. Chapter 5, last place we'll turn. And we will see this. Men and women of every race, condition, generation, born again by the Holy Spirit of God, shall unite in praise to our great God. This is wonderful. I never get tired of reading this passage right here. Look at this. Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. That's the Lamb of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 10, Revelation, or verse 9, Revelation 5. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Listen to this. Out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Out of every generation, beloved. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. God's people will praise his name forever. He will be the delight of our souls. He's the delight of our souls while we're here on this earth, and he'll be the delight of our souls when we're in glory. Blessed be the Lord forever having revealed his name to his people, for having revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. And blessed be that name as he has revealed it. Savior, Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, blessed is he above all that we can know, think, or say who has had Christ revealed to them. And the redeemed one's hearts rejoice in the delights of praising our great God. Praising him with our mouth. Praising him with our minds. Praising him with our hearts. Praising him with our lips. Praising him throughout our mortal existence. And then when we step into eternity, praising him for all of eternity. All according to his mercy and his grace. So when the redeemed soul thinks of these topics which we have looked at today, what can it do but perpetually praise and bless the Lord? So let us think upon these wonderful truths this week that we've looked at this morning and tonight here. Let us think of these wonderful truths. And may the lips of the redeemed of God praise Him. Praise Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for allowing us to come together tonight and to look into Thy Word. Oh, Lord, how wondrous it is we look at this psalm and see how great You are, how gracious You are, how good You are, how righteous You are, oh, Lord. And to think then that You have had mercy upon animated pieces of dust like we are. You've had mercy upon us in and through Christ Jesus. And to think that You who hold all things together by the word of Your power are ever watchful over us, preserving us, keeping us. Oh, how our hearts and our souls are lifted up in praise to Thee, O Lord. You are so merciful to Your people. Let us ponder these wonderful truths this week that we've looked at. And may You burn them into our hearts, O Lord. And may they bring comfort to God's people in Jesus' name. Amen.